Heavenly Father, before we begin to study your word today to show ourselves approved and become workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, having the ability to rightly divide the word of truth, we just pause to ask and intervene in prayer for one another and with one another for the wisdom, the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit to be imparted to our hearts today. So that as we study the subject of prayer, that we not only will learn some information, but that we will receive some inspiration that will help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, prayer is nothing more than talking to the person who loves us more than anyone else in the world. And Lord, it's not a religious exercise. It's simply a time of fellowship. Help us to be delivered from the legalism of our past and from the bondages that we've self-imposed upon ourselves and one another, thinking that prayer is something that is laborious. It should be enjoyed, it should be appreciated, and it should be practiced regularly by all of us who believe. So help us to understand the principles of prayer. Help us to put it to practice. Help us to enjoy the fruits of our prayers, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. For 3 years, Jesus, when he was on the earth with his disciples, spent time on a regular basis, a daily basis, not only teaching his disciples things concerning the kingdom of God, but he taught also by example. He was indeed a man of prayer. There were times when Jesus would get alone and literally pray all night long. And then that prayer would help him be prepared for the ministry that he would be involved in the following day. There were times when the disciples were just exhausted from the physical labor of like distributing food to 5,000 people, which most commentators believe that is probably more like 20,000 people. There were 5,000 men, but there were also women and children. That's a lot of physical labor right there, just walking around, hauling that much food, giving it to people, then picking up the leftovers, putting them in baskets, carrying them off. There was a lot of physical, emotional, spiritual labor going on, and there were times when Jesus would say to his disciples, "Come apart for a while." One preacher said, "Come apart before you come apart." We need to look for seasons of just spending time in the presence of the Lord and refreshing ourselves in spirit, soul, and body. The night before Jesus was crucified, what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, he gave them the bread and the cup. The scripture says, I believe in Matthew 26, that afterward they went to the Mount of Olives and then they entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus began to become very sorrowful because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was going to undergo an intense suffering and pain in the crucifixion within just a few hours. And so he took Peter, James, and John aside from the rest of the disciples and he said, "I want you to tarry here with me for a season." In other words, I want you to be close to me. I want you to pray with me. And they agreed. And during that time of prayer, Jesus three times cried out to the Father. He said, "If it were possible, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And when he finished that time of praying, he turned and there was Peter, James, and John. And somebody tell me, what were they doing? They were sleeping. Now, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. We all need to rest. We all need to be refreshed. But at that particular moment, Jesus needed those disciples to be watching in prayer with him. And yet, they fell asleep. I believe there's a lesson there that there's a time to sleep. There's also a time to pray. And I believe that the Lord, in this hour in which we live, is saying to the church, it's time to wake up out of your slumber, and to begin to seek me with all of your heart. And that's the message that I want to share with you today that are listening to me, that the Holy Spirit is beginning to say to the church, wake up, because your redemption draws nigh. Wake up and look up. Your redemption draws nigh. I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The scripture says, "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." John, of course, being John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. The disciples of Jesus knew that, and they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Now, these were good Jewish boys. They'd been raised in Jewish homes, so they knew about prayer. And there's one thing to know about prayer. It's another thing to pray. Notice that the disciples didn't ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." He said, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." There's a difference in being taught how to do something and to actually do something. He said, "We know how to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And Jesus goes on to teach them in what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer. It's found here in Luke 11, but I think a better illustration of it can be found in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, where Jesus makes this statement in response to their request to teach them to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, in these few verses, Jesus outlines what we call the Lord's Prayer. Notice in verse 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He did not say, "Pray this prayer." He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And what we have done traditionally in the church is we have taken what we call the Lord's Prayer and tried to make it some kind of a magic incantation. So many times I've seen Hollywood movies where people get in trouble and all of a sudden they get scared and they go, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." They start reciting the Lord's Prayer as if there was some magic in it, as if there was something that was going to happen if you recited that. And when Jesus gave this prayer, He wasn't giving it to them as something that they should recite verbatim, word for word. Nothing wrong with you knowing the Lord's Prayer, and in fact, you should know it, but you should know why Jesus gave it and what it was for. It wasn't so much a prayer as it was an outline for prayer. And that's why I've taken the time to put together what I call a prayer guide that I've given to every one of you today. And I want to just briefly go through this prayer guide because my hope is that what this prayer guide will do is to motivate you and to help you to enjoy your fellowship time in prayer with the Lord, and that it will help you to become what I would call more God inside minded. Prayer should be something that stimulates fellowship with the Lord. Again, not some kind of a duty, not a drudgery. I remember when I first became a Christian and I heard somebody preach on the subject of prayer, and they used that scripture that we just did where Jesus said, you know, "Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's trying to encourage them to pray at least an hour. And the focus of that particular minister's message was that every Christian should pray at least 1 hour a day. So I made up my mind, well, I'm going to start praying at least 1 hour a day. And I tried to do that. I imposed that upon myself. It wasn't God, it was me. I said, I've got to pray at least an hour a day. And at that time, I was working in the factory, and I used to get up early before I go to work and get my Bible and get on my hands and knees beside my bed and just pray. And I'd just pour my heart out. I'd look at my watch and it would be like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever. And I would just talk to God about everything on my heart. And I would pray and I would quote some scriptures. And I'd do everything that I knew to do. And I figured, well, boy, it's about an hour. I look at my watch, it's only 10 minutes. You know, I was wore out and I still had 50 minutes to go. And I didn't know what to say. And after a while, that just got to be very burdensome. And needless to say, after a while, I just quit doing it. And then I felt guilty. I felt like I had disappointed God. I felt like I let Him down. I felt like I had failed. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants you to walk around in guilt and condemnation, feeling that you're not good enough and that you haven't done enough. And again, we get into works instead of into grace. And God never really told me that I needed to pray for an hour a day. In fact, I've come to a point in my life now where I don't time anything, because to me, time is not the question. What it is quality of fellowship with the Lord. There comes a time in your life, I think, sometime, and you're the only one that knows when that happens, there comes a time in your life when you learn the secret of what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. That prayer is something that isn't just something that you do and then it's over and you don't do it until tomorrow or next time you get, you know, the desire, the urge to. Prayer is just an ongoing communication. It's talking to your Heavenly Father on a regular basis. And so now I've come to that point in my life where when I wake up in the morning, my eyes open up, the first thing on my mind is starting fellowship with the Lord. Good morning, Lord. And I can talk to Him when I'm shaving. I can talk to Him when I'm in the shower. I can talk to Him when I'm at the gym. I can talk to Him when I'm fixing breakfast. I can talk to Him, you know, at any time. When I'm watching TV, I can be thinking, what's God think about this? Lord, what about this? What about that? And I just try to include the Lord in everything, in every area, in every aspect of my life. And as I said earlier, try to become more God inside minded. Remember that God lives inside of you. He's not out there somewhere where you have to appeal and scream and petition Him, but He's on the inside of you. The kingdom of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus lives in you by faith. And so Jesus, actually what He gave here is not so much a prayer as it is an outline of prayer. And I've broken it down to you, for you in this prayer guide. There are 6 points that you need to notice in the Lord's Prayer. It's broken down into 6 distinct areas of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name is number 1. Number 2 is thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Number 3, give us this day our daily bread. Number 4, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Number 5, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And number 6, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In these 6 distinct areas of prayer, you're going to find that as you begin to use this guide as an inspiration to talk to the Lord about what's on your heart, you're going to probably find out that an hour is not nearly long enough. And I'm not saying that you should just sit down for 1 hour and again get yourself into bondage and legalism and say, well, I've got to do this for an hour. But what I want you to do is to follow me now with this guide, with your guide. And I've given each of you 3 because there's a place on the back to write notes, and eventually you'll wear this one out and you'll need to get a new one, so you'll have them and we'll have them available to you. But let's take a look at the outline. Number 1, it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you begin to pray, when you begin to enter into fellowship with the Lord, one of the first things that you should do is, whether you have to close your eyes and visualize it or not, you should see Calvary. You should see Jesus on the cross and begin to appreciate and thank God, your Heavenly Father, that you have the privilege of calling Him your Father by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross. When Jesus died on that cross, when His blood was shed, that gave you the privilege to call God your Father. You can call Him Father by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some scriptural references. You don't have to look them up. You can later. I would encourage you to do that. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul said, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When we are born again, we are actually receive the Holy Spirit, which here He calls the Spirit of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. God loves us, and He adopts us into His family, and His Spirit sheds abroad in our heart that desire to say Abba, which is a very intimate word, which literally means daddy. Abba, daddy, father. God wants us to call Him Father. Or as I said more intimately, daddy. He is our daddy. He wants us to approach Him that way. So when we begin to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we can call Him our Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we say, "Hallowed be Your name," the word hallowed just simply means holy. It means to be set apart, to be revered, to be respected. Hallowed be Thy name. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll see in the prayer guide here, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 8 different Old Testament names for God. And in these names are contained the revelation of who God wants to be to you. Let me give you the example. When we hallow the names of the Lord, there are at least 5 benefits of the New Testament. Those 5 benefits are listed there in the prayer guide on the left under benefit. They are sins being forgiven, the Holy Spirit being imparted, soundness of spirit, mind, and body, success, God wants you to succeed in life, and security. So there are 5 S's there: sin, spirit, soundness, success, and security. God wants you to experience these in the new covenant. Now, when we approach the Lord in prayer, David, when he wrote in the Psalm 100, was basically talking about approaching the Lord in prayer when he said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise." Now watch this. "Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." This is where Jesus says we are to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," to bless His name. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." That includes you and I today. Amen? Amen? The truth of the Word of God endures to every generation. So, as we begin to worship the Lord, as we begin to enter into His presence with thanksgiving, with praise, we begin to hallow His name. Now, of course, the name of Jesus Christ is the name that is above every other name. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, that name Jesus, the Bible says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we hallow the name of the Lord, we hallow the name of Jesus, but then we can look at these Old Testament names and see the revelation of Jesus in them. The first one, the first benefit as a New Testament believer is that our sins have been forgiven. And the Old Testament name of God was Jehovah Tsidkenu, and Jehovah Tsidkenu means Jehovah our righteousness, that God has become our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that He, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus has become our righteousness. The Old Testament name was Jehovah Tsidkenu, but that name is fulfilled. That experience of righteousness is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we hallow that name. We hallow the name of Jehovah Tsidkenu. And Jehovah Makedesh is the Old Testament name for Jehovah who sanctifies. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now, as you continue on, you begin to thank God for not only the benefit that your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, God has cleansed you by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has declared you to be right with Him. He has sanctified you. He has set you apart and declared you to be holy. He has also given you His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you?" The Old Testament name here for God is Jehovah Shalom, which means Jehovah is peace. Jehovah is peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so we have our sins forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit imparted to us, and that Spirit gives us peace. The other Old Testament name here is Jehovah Shammah, which means Jehovah is there, which talks about the presence of God. When the Holy Spirit enters our heart by faith, we have the presence of the living God on the inside of us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And so as we begin to pray, it starts off in praise. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, I thank you that my sins are forgiven. I thank you and I hallow the name of Jehovah Sid Canu, Jehovah, my righteousness. I know that I am the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did for me. I hallow the name of Jehovah Makedes, Jehovah who sanctifies. I know that I'm sanctified. I know that I am holy. I'm set apart for your service because of what Jesus did for me. Thank you, Father God, that you've given me the Holy Spirit. I hallow the name of Jehovah Shalom, who is my peace. Jesus is my peace." And the name Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. "I thank you, Jesus, that you said, 'Lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age.'" Do you see what we're creating here? Is it's not that we're just verbatim repeating the Lord's Prayer, but we're using it as a guideline to help us be inspired by the Spirit to praise Him and to worship Him. Now, again, this is just a guide. This is something to help you. That doesn't mean that you have to do it verbatim, but it's just something to help you jumpstart your prayer time, a time of fellowship. Again, I don't want anybody to get into, put themselves in a position of legalism, think, "Well, I have to do it this way or it's not right." There is really no wrong way to pray if you are approaching the Father in the name of Jesus and just pouring your heart out to Him in petition and in fellowship. This is simply a guide to help you. As you begin to see the benefits of soundness, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah revealed that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and by His stripes we are healed. The Old Testament name for God the healer was Jehovah Rapha, which means Jehovah who heals, or Jehovah our physician. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, he talked about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that we should live unto righteousness. By His stripes we were healed. And so that's one of the benefits. One of the benefits of the New Testament is that we have soundness in our physical body. If in your prayer time you recognize and realize that your body is under attack, maybe you've got flu symptoms, maybe you have a backache, maybe you have joints that are swollen, maybe you've been diagnosed with some kind of a dis-ease. Well, in your prayer time, you can begin to praise God and say, "Hallowed be your name, Jehovah Rapha. By your stripes I have been healed. You are the Lord that healeth me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By His stripes I have been healed." It's a time of hallowing His name and worshiping Him and praising Him for the soundness that we have by the blood of Jesus Christ. We move on to success. We are successful in Christ Jesus. In the New Covenant, one of the benefits of being a believer is that the Word of God promises we are indeed more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He wants us to succeed in life. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Then we go to verse 13 and 14. It says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, Jesus died on the cross, and all of the curse of the Old Testament law was placed on him, so that all of the blessings that God promised Abraham would come on us. We are guaranteed success if we'll believe on Jesus Christ and rest in Him. We have success. The Old Testament name is Jehovah Jireh, which means God's or Jehovah's provision shall be seen. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament has always been Romans 8:32 that says, He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, your salvation is the greatest thing that you possess, and yet you have nothing to do with it except agreeing and believing. So if God were to say, I'm answering your prayer and giving you $10 million today, that $10 million can't even begin to compare with what your salvation is worth. Amen? And so if your salvation is free, everything else is free if you will believe Him and praise Him for it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I hallow the name of Jehovah Jireh. I hallow the name of the God who provides for me. His provision shall be seen. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't look at that stack of bills that you've got there, but instead lay hands on them and lift them up to the Lord and thank Him that He's paying them for you. Amen? That He is your source, that He will take care of you. You have every right to believe God to meet your needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And last but not least, there's the benefit of security. John 16:33 says, in this world we'll have tribulation, but we are to be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. The Old Testament name here is Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah is my banner, and Jehovah Rohi, which means Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so as you begin to just enter into a time of prayer and praise, as the psalmist said, enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, we begin to say, Our Father, Abba, Father, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I hallow the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because that name is above every other name. But I thank You that through Jesus Christ I have the benefits of my sin being forgiven and the Holy Spirit being imparted. I have soundness in spirit, soul, and body. By His stripes I'm healed. You've called me to be successful, and Lord, You are my security. I hallow You, Jehovah Sid Kanu, Jehovah Makadish, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rapha. And again, I'm not saying you have to. Legally, you have to go through these. I'm just saying these are encouragements, inspirations that you can use that will help you enter into a time of worship and fellowship and praise with the Lord. Do you realize, starting off right here, there's six of them. Just this number one, if you take your time to go through these, you could spend a half hour just on the first one easily, very easily. But again, please don't get yourself into this idea that it has to be watching the clock while you're praying, watching the clock. You shouldn't be worried or be concerned about the time that it takes, but appreciate the time of fellowship that you have. After you have hallowed the name of God, after you thanked Him and given praise to Him, hallowed be Your name, then you begin to make a declaration of your faith. You declare, Father, I want Your kingdom to come, and I want Your will to be done here on this earth, even as it has been ordained by You in heaven. And then you begin to break it down and you make it a little bit more specific. First of all, declare Your kingdom come, Your will be done here on earth in my life. Lord, I offer my life to You. I give my life to You. I want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done for me. Amen? And then you can move on. There are scriptural references here. As I said, I'm not going to take the time to go through them all, but you can when you have time in your prayer time. After you prayed for yourself, begin to pray for your family. If you're married, pray for your spouse, for your husband or for your wife. And then begin to pray for your children. And if you have grandchildren, pray for them. Or other family members, your mother, your father, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, nieces and nephews. There's so many people out there that probably need prayer. Amen. Many of them may not be believers. They may be unsaved. You can begin to petition the Lord for their salvation. You can begin to say, Father, I bind the spirit of Antichrist that operates in them, and I loose the Holy Spirit of truth to open their eyes to see the glory of God, to behold the majesty of Jesus. Just begin to enter into that time of worship. Our Father, Abba, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I thank you for that name that gives me authority, that name of Jesus. And then begin to worship him for these benefits. And then make your declaration, Father, I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. In my life, I give my life to you. And now, Father, I pray for my family. I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my parents. I pray for my extended family. You can even add your friends and your co-workers and whoever the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. It may be different people on different days. It doesn't mean, again, don't get into legalism and say, well, I have to pray for each and every one. You can pray for your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We move on to your church. Begin to pray for your church. Pray for the body of Christ worldwide, the universal church. Lord, I want your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven for the body of Christ. And then begin a little more specifically. Pray for your congregation. Pray for Lawrence Christian Center, for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven for Lawrence Christian Center. Then begin to pray for your pastor. God knows he needs it. Amen? Pray for him. And then pray for the other leadership that's in the church, people that's in positions of responsibility, your praise and worship leader, youth leaders, people who are working in any capacity of leadership. Pray for the faithfulness of the people. Begin to use your prayer and fellowship and go down that list and say, Father, I declare your kingdom come, your will be done. And you start all the way from Alexander, all the way from the Alexander family, all the way down to the Withers family or whoever ends up on the fellowship list. Pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done for Paul and Marcia, for Craig and Christy, and going down for George and Darlene and Tia and April and everybody in between. Amen? Pray for them. Ask God's kingdom to come and his will to be done for every person that's part of the church. Pray for them to be faithful, that they'll be faithful in their church attendance. Pray for the harvest. And then you can go on a little bit farther and begin to pray for your nation. Our nation needs prayer. Amen? We need revival in the United States of America. Begin to pray for our country. Begin to pray for the city, for Lawrence, Kansas. Pray for the state. Pray for the state of Kansas. Then begin to pray for the national political and spiritual leaders and for the harvest there as well. Pray for your president, vice president, for the Supreme Court justices, for the congressmen, for the senators, for the mayors, for the policemen, for everybody in a position of responsibility and authority. Begin to pray for these people. Do you see how that an hour is never enough time for you to pray for everything that needs to be prayed for? And so many times they go, well, what have I got to pray for? Well, if you wake up, there's a lot of things that need to be prayed for. And your prayer, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's why a lot hasn't got done, because the church has gotten lazy. Just like in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples went to sleep and Jesus said, what? Couldn't you tarry with me for 1 hour? Can't you at least pray for an hour with me? Jesus knew through experience the importance and the power that's invested in prayer. John Wesley once said, God can do anything, but he won't do anything until somebody prays. We as the church need to begin to pray and petition God. And this prayer guide is just to give you a little inspiration, a little encouragement, a little guideline to help you to begin to do this every day. I want you to take this prayer guide. I want you to stick it inside of your Bible. Then I want you to put your Bible at a place where you see it every day. I knew one guy that said the only way that I could get myself to work out was I took my dumbbells and set them beside my bed so that when I woke up in the morning, I'd stub my toe on them all the time. Well, if you have to take your Bible and lay it beside your bed so you step on it when you get out of bed, do whatever it takes. Amen? But begin to discipline yourself and remind yourself that prayer time is important. It's important. And you need to do it. You need to be a doer and not just a hearer. And again, when the disciples of Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Again, he didn't say you have to pray this prayer. He said, here's the outline. Here's the guide. After this manner, this is the manner in which I want you to pray. I want you to start off by glorifying your Father, which is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalm 122, verse 6, that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a blessing added with that prayer. He shall prosper that loves him. God will prosper those that love Israel. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the nation of Israel. We need to pray for the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is David's capital, and I believe it's meant to be the capital of the nation of Israel, and it's not to be divided. Right now, we need to pray, because right now, as I speak to you right now at this moment, our government is negotiating with Palestinian government and the Israeli government, trying to divide the city of Jerusalem and make half of it Jewish and half of it Arab, dividing the capital, and that's not God's will. That's not what God wants. And the government of Israel has just taken on new leadership. Benjamin Netanyahu is a new prime minister of Israel, and I believe he's a good man, a godly man, and he wants to do the will of God. And I don't believe he wants to give up land. In fact, he realizes and recognizes that they've already given up too much and gotten nothing out of it. The biggest thing that they're looking at right now, if you just watch the news here in the last few days and read the headlines in the papers, that Iran is about to go online with a nuclear reactor. And they are telling the world the only thing we're using this for is to produce energy for our country. It's a peaceful thing. But they've already boasted that when they get this nuclear reactor and their nuclear weapon, they are going to bomb Israel. They said they basically said that Israel is a cancer in the world of nations and it needs to be cut off. They hate Israel. They're going to make an attempt. And so Israel has no other alternative than to make a preemptive strike into Iran to destroy it. I'm telling you, people, right now, as I speak to you right now, we're on the verge of incredible prophetic times. That's why God is telling the church, wake up and start praying. It's time to wake up and pray. It's time to wake up and look and see the season that we're in right now. These are very serious times. Things are about to happen, and we need to be aware. You see, in your time of prayer and praise is when the Holy Spirit is going to give you marching orders. If you were ever in the military, there were times when they would bring the people together. They would muster the troops. They would have a rally, and the officers would pass orders down to the troops saying, this is the order of the day. This is what we are doing today. Well, that's what prayer time should be. Prayer time is when we muster ourselves into the presence of God and we begin to listen and say, what are your orders for today, Lord? What do you want me to do today? Who are you sending me to today? What's my job today? Amen. So we begin to make a declaration. Lord, we declare your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then we move on to the third phase of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants to take care of you. Amen. And the way that God gives to us is when we give. Luke 6:38 says, if we give, it will be given to us. Amen. Look at somebody and smile real big and say, I like to give. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when we are declaring, give us this day our daily bread, there are four things here, A, B, C, D, and I call them the B's. As we expect God to meet our needs, we need to be in the will of God in our prayer life. Amen? Amen. We need to be in the will of God in our church attendance. We need to be in the will of God in our work habits. We need to be in the will of God in our giving. There are scriptural references there for everyone. To be in the will of God in our prayer life, He wants us to tarry with Him at least 1 hour. In our church attendance, He says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In our work habits, the Bible basically says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. In our obedience and giving, Malachi 3:10, He says, will a man rob God? He says, but bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse and see if I'll not bless you. We need to believe that it is God's will to prosper us. So many times people think, well, God just wants me to be poor, just have enough to get by. But 3 John verse 2 said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Paul even said to the Philippians, My God will supply all of your needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Number 3 is to be specific. We need to be in the will of God. We need to believe it's God's will to prosper us. We need to be specific when we pray. Philippians 4, 6 says, To be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So when you pray, pray specifically. Lord, I want a house. Well, tell Him how big of a house. You want 4 bedrooms? You want a basement? You want a this, that, and the other? Be specific when you pray. I want a car. What kind of car? What color car? How many doors? How many horsepower? Whatever. Be specific. That way, when it happens, you'll know it was God. Amen? He's meeting your needs. So many times we just get lazy and go, Oh, Lord, whatever you want is okay with me. Well, it's what you want. He wants to meet your need. He wants you to be specific when you're praying. And then the fourth thing is to be tenacious. That word means to be persistent. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 in the Amplified, it says, Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Amen? So prayer needs to be persistent. Just because you pray for something one time, and if you don't get a result immediately, don't give up and quit and say, Well, I guess God doesn't want me to be healed. That's just as stupid as saying, Well, I guess God doesn't want me to be saved. Yes, He wants you to be saved. And yes, He wants you to be healed. And He wants you to prosper. But you need to be tenacious. You need to lay hold of it. The Bible says lay hold of eternal life. In other words, get a grasp on it and don't let go until you get what you need. Amen? Remember, Jacob wrestled with an angel all night long. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Well, that was an illustration of prayer, that when we want something, we desire something from God. He said, you can have anything you want, but be tenacious. Get hold of it. Latch on to it and don't give up until you get what you ask for. Amen? Be tenacious and be persistent in your prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I declare your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And Lord, give me today my daily bread. Give me what I need to get through this day. Give me an abundance so that I can share with others. Don't just say, Lord, just give me enough to get by. No, ask Him to bless you abundantly. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes us rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. There's nothing wrong with you being rich and wealthy as long as you share it with others. God wants to give to you so that you can be a blessing and give to others. Amen? Remember that. Remember that. Now, as we begin to conclude here, the last 3 parts of this prayer guide begins with something that is so important in our prayer lives, and that is forgiveness. Jesus said one of the things that you need to pray for is forgiveness, in the sense, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, you know what? Our sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to also remember that people offend us every day. Amen? And there are times when we offend people every day. And so to keep our slate clean, we need to be reminded of forgiveness in our prayer time. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Anytime we commit a sin, again, our sin has been forgiven. But sin that's not confessed can't be forgiven. Amen? And so if we make a mistake, if we fail, if we fall short, if we sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, that if we'll confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So in other words, don't let things build up. Don't let things pile up in your life. Go to the Lord regularly in prayer. If you sin, you know you sin because the Holy Spirit reminds you of it immediately. You don't have to go to a priest or a pastor or a minister. Go directly to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is your advocate. He is your mediator. He's the one that represents you before the Father. You confess that sin, and not only is that sin forgiven, it is forgotten. God forgives you and He forgets it. He removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life as quickly as you can. Keep your life pure and holy before God. Also, forgive others. Forgive and release others. Because if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I recommend As it says here under C, set your will to forgive those who sin against you. In other words, don't wait until somebody offends you to forgive them. Make up your mind ahead of time that you're not going to let anybody offend you to the point of not forgiving them. In other words, have an attitude every day. I don't care what anybody says or anybody does. I've already made up my mind to forgive them before they offend me. Why? Because I don't want anybody or anything to interrupt my fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Amen? Somebody once said, the person that you don't forgive is closer to God than you are because they're standing between you and God. Don't let anybody stand between you and God. No matter what they've done, forgive them. Not because they deserve it, not because you feel like it, but because God commands you to do it and it's the right thing to do and you're the one that's going to benefit by it. We can all say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, neither do we. But God loves us and He forgives us and He expects us to do the same thing. Remember, we're His ambassadors. We represent Him. So we should be like Him. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect just means to be mature, to be grown up, to be fully grown. So let's become adults in spiritual things. Amen? I forgive because I choose to, not because I feel like it. I forgive people even, I tell you what, as a statement of faith, you can forgive somebody and still your mind might be thinking of all kinds of things that you could do to get back at them, but you've got to bring that under control too. You've got to say, Lord, I don't want to think this way. I don't want to feel this way. By faith in Jesus' name, I forgive them. I forgive them because your word tells me to. Now, Lord, you change my mind. You change my thinking. You take these thoughts out of my head. I give them to you in Jesus' name. Don't think that your forgiveness is based upon how you feel or what you're thinking. No, it's always obedience to the Word of God. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. You forgive people because you know who's going to benefit the most from forgiving people is you yourself. You're not going to be in torment any longer. If you don't forgive people, they have power over your life. They hold you in bondage. Don't let anybody do that to you. Make up your mind to forgive them, loose them, let them go, turn them over to God, let Him deal with them so that you don't have to. Amen? Now we move on to the fifth thing. It says, lead us not into temptation. This is on the backside of your prayer guide. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a better translation says, deliver us from the evil one. Basically, what we're saying is, we know that God's not going to lead us into temptation. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we're tempted, we're led away by our own lust. Amen? And when temptation has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. And so what we're praying here is, lead us or don't allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. It's the evil one. It's the powers of darkness. It's Satan and the demonic influence that tries to seduce us away from God. So we're praying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us. Don't allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. And then one of the ways that we can protect ourselves from the evil one is that daily, in a time of worship and prayer, we can put on the whole armor of God. Amen? And you can go through the list. It's there. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to gird our loins about with the truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to take the shield of faith, whereby we quench every fiery dart of the enemy, put on the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? And then we begin to pray. Pray for a hedge of protection around your life. You begin to make a declaration which comes from Psalm 91. Let me go back to Psalm 91 real quick here. And that verse is found in verse 2. Psalm 91 verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. So you need to do that. You need to make a declaration of your faith. You need to simply say, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my fortress. He is my God. In Him I will trust. We go on in Psalm 91 verse 9, And it says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High my habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling. And so we begin to thank God that you have made the Lord your habitation and that you have set your love upon Him. And because you have known the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and find safety and find strength. So what we're doing is during this time of prayer and praise, we're thanking the Lord that we are clothed with the whole armor of God and that we're not going to be led into temptation and we're not going to allow the evil one to tempt us. Amen. We're going to be delivered from that evil one because we've clothed ourselves with the whole armor of God. We've made God our refuge. He's our fortress. He is our high tower. We run to Him when we have problems. Amen. We worship Him and we praise Him. The last but not least, the sixth thing is we end our time of prayer with praise. For thine, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. When John was writing the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, he cried out, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Remember that you are a creation of God, and as a creation of God, you were created for the pleasure of God. That was the reason God created you, for His own pleasure. He loves you. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. It's your kingdom, not mine. I'm part of it. I thank you that I can participate in it, but you have ownership. I belong to you. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. It's not my power, not by might. It's by your Spirit, says the Lord. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. All the glory goes to God forever and ever and ever. Amen. And then begin to just make your declarations of faith. In the book of Mark chapter 11, it tells us in verses 23 and 24 that what things soever we ask in prayer, believing, we'll receive. It's a matter of faith, declaring what you want from God. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So during this time of praise and prayer and worship, know that God has heard and know that He is answering. And then you begin to conclude your time with just worship and praise. Now, I encourage people to during this time to pray in the Spirit. Praying in other tongues is one of the most beneficial things that I have ever done in prayer time because the Holy Spirit inspires us to say things and to pray things that in our own mind we would have never thought to do. During this time of prayer, I use this prayer guide on a regular basis and actually, every day, and I'm going to show you something, and then we'll end with this, is that you need something, some reminder, some little inspiration, something that will just trigger and remind you to have fellowship with the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, again, this is a prayer guide. Jesus never said, pray this prayer, but He said, after this manner, pray. So I want you to use this guide as something to inspire you and encourage you. There's a place for notes on the back. You can write prayer requests and needs down. And there's a good supply of these. I made sure you've all got at least three of them so you can begin to use them, and I encourage you to use them. But one of the things I noticed on one of my trips to Israel was I noticed some of the Arabs were sitting around, especially some of the old men, and they were just sitting around in chairs, and they had this handful of beads. And they were just rubbing them between their fingers and they were sitting there and it looked like they were talking to themselves. And I go, what are they doing? So I asked somebody, I said, what is that? He goes, well, we call them worry beads, or they're actually prayer beads. But he said, they're just little beads to remind them of different things to pray for, you know. And that's basically like the Catholic Church. They use a rosary. They call them rosary beads. Now, I'm not Catholic. Some of you have Catholic background and so you know what the rosary is. But I guess each bead is a specific prayer or something like that, and you go through it. But you know what? I figured if they can do it, why can't we do it? We need a little something to help us and remind us. I did this years ago, and I've done it a couple times. I keep one in my Bible at the house that I use when I pray in the morning, and I keep one in my car. I went downtown to a little bead shop, got me six little beads, put them on a ring, And now I have them, and it's a very encouraging little thing. I can keep it in my pocket. I can keep it in the car when I'm going down the road. I can pick this thing up, and I grab that first bead, and I go, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then I say, "Lord, I hallow the name of Jesus. I begin to praise you. I thank you for the benefits of the New Testament. Thank you my sins are forgiven. Thank you that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, that I am sanctified. Thank you, Lord, that by his stripes I'm healed. Thank you that I am successful. Thank you that you're my security. I hallow the name of Jesus above all other names." Then I go to the next bead and I say, "Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray for my children. I pray for Adam and Jennifer and Doc and Diana. I pray for the new baby that's coming. I pray your kingdom come, your will be done in their life, in our life. I pray for the church. I pray for Lawrence Christian Center. I pray for every member. I pray for their family." I go on and on and on. And after I go through that, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, thank you that all my bills are paid. My needs are met. I don't have to worry about money. I bring my tithe into the storehouse. I sow it and I expect to harvest. And I just thank you for blessing me financially, blessing the church financially, blessing every family in the church financially. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, I don't care what anybody says or does. I don't care what anybody has done to me. I choose to forgive them. I choose to love them. I choose to love them because you chose to love me. Father, if there's anything in my life that has offended you or grieved your spirit, reveal it to me that I might confess it. And whatever it might be, I say, Lord, forgive me for being angry. Forgive me for being short, for being short with somebody and not giving them time. Forgive me for offending anybody. Forgive me. I thank you that the blood of Jesus, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I begin to feel that presence and appreciate it. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name. And then we just move on, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And I put on the whole armor of God. And then I conclude with the last little one, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now all I got to do is turn around and start over again. Our Father which art in heaven. And I'm not just praying the Lord's Prayer, but I'm using it as a guide to help me, remind me. Now, any of you might have a bracelet, you might have a necklace, anything. It's just something silly, but go down to the bead shop and grab 6 beads, put it on a fishing string and tie it off. That's all it is. Just a little reminder, but something like this. Carry it in your pocket, put it in your car, put it in your Bible, will help you to remember to pray. And I believe that that's one of the things that the Lord is telling us, telling His people right now. As Jesus said to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, what? Couldn't you tarry with me for at least 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that. Amen? Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. It wants to sleep. It wants to stay home. It doesn't want to be involved. It wants somebody else to do it. It just wants to take it easy and enjoy the benefits, but not do any of the work. So we need to discipline our flesh. Amen. We need to begin to use the Word of God wisely in these last days. I want every one of you to just bow your heads with me. I hope that you've gotten some inspiration, some encouragement. And I do pray that you will indeed use these prayer guides. I'm going to put the remainder of these out on the table so that you can take as many as you want or need. If you run out, you can come back and get some more later on. But I want you to take a moment right now and join hands with the person next to you. And I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud today. Those of you listening on our website or through a CD, you can pray this prayer along with us right now. Every one of you, pray this out loud. Say this with me. Father God, I thank you that I can call you Father by virtue of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you've adopted me into your family. You've given me the spirit of adoption where I cry, Abba, Father, you are my Father. I just declare today that I want your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth, in my life, even as you've ordained it in heaven. Today, Father, thank you for giving me my daily bread. Thank you for meeting my needs through your riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. Thank you that your blessing makes me truly rich and you add no sorrow with it. And Father, I ask you to forgive me of all of my debts and help me to forgive those that would offend me in any way. I ask you, Father God, that you lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit away from all evil, away from all temptation. And I declare that it is your kingdom and your power and your glory that gets the job done. I submit to you and I resist the devil in Jesus' name. Remind me to develop our relationship on a regular basis. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, I just pray for everyone that prayed that prayer that from this moment forward, there will be a constant reminder in their spirit that they need to come apart and fellowship with you, that they need to take a time, a season, where they'll relax in your presence, turn off all the distractions and the noises around them, the music, the television, the iPods, the telephones, whatever might be distracting, and just get in a place of solitude and quietness so that they can read your word and then be quiet and let your word speak and let your spirit speak and develop that relationship that we all need, refreshing ourselves in your presence so that we can be prepared to take your word into this world before you return. Thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.